As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, inerrant, infallible, what a treasure and a gift to us, so readily available. We have, some of us in our homes have more Bibles than entire churches do in some parts of the world. So we're not to take this for granted, what we have before us. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Down to verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then in John chapter 10, we'll be considering the first 10 verses this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This morning, we find ourselves in chapter 10. We're sort of a mini-series within the series going expositionally through John. So skipping around a little bit because we're looking at the seven I ams of Jesus' statements found only in this gospel. And chapter 10, the gospel of John, you can argue, is the very epicenter of John's gospel. So John's written gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he did. But it's also, really, could argue this as well, that it is the epicenter of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does so, he expresses himself, he describes himself by way of illustration as a shepherd. And the lingo is sheep and sheep, the sheep pen and the gate and the door. And in so doing, for many of us, I don't know if everyone would agree, you may have other things that strike you about Jesus, but it's one of the most comforting images that we have of Jesus, one of the most beloved, because he, again, speaks of himself as a shepherd. And when we think of shepherd, we often conjure up comfort and protection and help. And who doesn't want comfort? Even as Patrick has led us up this far, I felt a tone in him leading us in that way. Who doesn't want comfort. This last Thursday was so sad. I mean, every one of us just watching the news and seeing the chaos at the Kabul airport and watching our Marines, and you think you've seen them already pulling children up over walls and women helping I imagine I were even wondering what they were walking in at one point when they had that water, and learned later that was sewage that they were walking through. And we see these images of our Marines holding and carrying even babies. And that's an image of, you could take just that snapshot and think of Jesus carrying you in the midst of chaos, in the midst of war and battle, that he has you. But you know, also you could look at the screen and see those images from Kabul, and that really is a picture of the unbeliever's heart. If you think about it, it's a chaotic, it's confused, misdirection, not knowing how to be rescued, you know, crying out to be rescued. They truly are described as sheep without a shepherd, and that's what it looks like over there. But the shepherd is the one who brings comfort and order, compassion, we've said, care, protection, spiritual health, goodness, really, because he's the good shepherd, faithfulness, the fact that he knows me, relationship with him, tenderness, guidance, the one who is there. So we'll probably come back to this because it's so part of our lives right now, these images and even the fear. That's what they want us to feel about what could be an attack even today. So what was I going to say about that? That Jesus is speaking into that situation. Jesus speaks into all that confusion and chaos, and he says, let's go back a week and say, think about this, he is the light of the world. When you see all that darkness, he is the light that shines and wants to shine in. He's the light of the world. He is the door to freedom. That's where we're going this morning, the door to grace and peace and salvation. Now, keep in mind, there's only one door, and there's only one flock, the true sheep, and there's only one pen. There's only one real gathering of his church, and your relationship to the one sheep, the one door, the one flock, the one shepherd determines whether you're in or out. And those that are in, the ones who are in, are able, they have this certain worldview, actually, because they're able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's an entirely different, skewed worldview than the world. It's the proper worldview, but they don't understand what you do as a sheep. For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Psalm 95:7. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100:3. Well, we just read a moment ago in Isaiah 40:11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You know, it's amazing to me that we see our Marines, it's like they're like shepherds. I mean, you think fighting shepherds. John 10, this is the reassurance for the real sheep in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. It's a promise. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He'll go on to say, we'll be there, Lord willing, next week, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I mentioned a promise. You can see in the outline, the Roman numeral 1, that we're his sheep, and that the very fact that he knows us, verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own by name and leads them out. And what I just read a moment ago, too, in verse 14, when he says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I mean, how intimate do you want to be with Jesus Christ? Think of the relationship he wants with you. That he knows you, by comparison, it's his comparison, like the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father in the Trinity. And he died for you. The Father had the sheep, his sheep, that he knew before the foundation of the world. And he sent his Son to die for those sheep. For you, with your name on his mind. Knowing all our sin. Knowing all our wretchedness. Think about, we probably sometimes need a clearer view of just how wretched we are to understand his love and what he forgave us. Every time we have sinned, that grace may abound. And we've all done it many times. All our weaknesses, our flaws, our frailty, every time we've committed idolatry, every time we put him to the test. We've done that so often. He knew that. He knew when he went to Calvary that that was the sin for which he was dying for you and for me. He knew everything. He knows everything. There's nothing that's not laid bare before him. And yet he went to the cross. The love of that is staggering. And the fact that he knows us by name. And that's so much, it's a grander part of our hope than we probably realize. That for our hope, we need to think back even in eternity past. In the Godhead, he knew you and he loved you before the foundation of the world. And he knew you on Calvary, hanging on the cross, suffering. And when the Father turned his face away, he knew he was dying for you. And he knew it yesterday. And last night, he knew it this morning, today, he'll know it tomorrow. And that's our hope, is that he knows it forever and ever. He knows it in some kind of eternal future. And so every day, we sometimes use that language to say you can preach to yourself. We need to remind ourselves. It's just a means of saying we need to remind ourselves that he died for me. I am his. I am his sheep. He loves me. And he always will. So how do you know that? I mean, how can you assure me? You know, it's all through Scripture, for one thing. I mean, that's really the cover, from cover to cover. But in Romans 8, 29 to 30, this is right after Romans 8, 28. So many of us love and know. Because he says, you will be glorified. As if it's already happened. That's how sure and certain he is of what he has done specifically for you. You will be glorified. And so how do you know? Well, because you've been justified. That's what these verses say. Because you've been justified. How do you know I've been justified? Because you've been called. How do you know that I've been called? Because you were predestinated. Straight out of Scripture, by the way. Because you were predestinated in love and by love. It was because of his love. To what end? That you would be conformed to the image of his Son. He says, and Paul says in Romans 5, 6 and 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us by name. It's very important. Like Matthew, you know, Jesus is walking by his booth there, and he names him, Matthew, follow me, and he immediately follows him. Zacchaeus, you know, wee little man, climbed the tree to see, and Jesus looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm just going to stay at your house tonight. And he jumped down in haste and went to do it, but Jesus called him by name. Another example of actually Jesus coming after the sheep is when he went after Philip. Because Philip was in Galilee, and so he actually went to Philip and called him by name. We'll see in a couple of weeks when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection, the life, when he calls Lazarus, it's by name. There's so much that leads up to that, but at a point he says, Lazarus, come out. And he responds. One of the most precious times we see it is Mary Magdalene in the garden when the stone's been rolled away and the body is not there and she is grieving and she supposes that Jesus is the gardener and she says, if you've taken him away, please show us where you've taken him. And then he says, Mary. And immediately she knows, Rabbi. Because he called her name. And it wasn't before that, it was when he spoke her name, she recognized his voice. And it was the voice of her shepherd. The certainty is that he guides me. In verse 5, a stranger they will not follow. So it's very clear, true sheep, true believers, they will flee from him, the stranger. For they do not know the voice of the strangers. It is something spiritually innate that God has given to a believer. They know when they're hearing a true shepherd and when they're hearing a stranger or a thief or a robber. Sheep are given the ears to hear that. They know it's that they're hearing the word of God being preached to them. Real sheep, and I'm only emphasizing that because Jesus does, real sheep who are true believers will not listen to a stranger, meaning someone who does not preach the word, someone who preaches, you walk away, you know more about the preacher than you do Jesus, or you know about current affairs or issues today more than you know what the Bible says, what the certain passage says. They're not going to be fooled. In fact, it even says, not only are they not fooled, they actually run away from that. So these are false prophets. We have many in our day. It's part of the weakness in the church. It's only by grace for us, but ministers who, again, don't teach the word, but it's elders too. Elders are under shepherds. So a sheep knows when an elder's genuine. They know when they're loving them and caring for them. We'll actually come back to that in a moment. But can you imagine, this is again only the grace of God, that people do actually find themselves sitting under the preaching of a false shepherd, a stranger. He's not telling them the word of God, and they stay. And they stay because of a building. They stay because that's where their families have been for generations. There's all kind of reasons. But they actually stay, and they rear their children for 2 decades as their children, basically 2 decades, 20 years, those children, they expose them to false shepherds. We just say, oh, but for the grace of God. But can you imagine having a true shepherd? I mean, someone who really preaches the word and loves you and yet you would not bring your children? You would not rear them in the pews one day a week? And have them sitting under the preaching of the word. That's I don't say equal. I don't even thought about that before. But I mean, that's bad. That's equally as bad. No, in verse 4, he says, when he has brought all out all of his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. Why? They know his voice. Let's take the time to read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. My shepherd leads me beside still waters. My shepherd restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Let's turn to the second person there. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You trust that kind of shepherd, even when he does, lead us into the valley of the shadow of death. We may feel individually, we may be there, have been there in recent months, years, but where we even see ourselves today in the world is like walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And then he even puts you in the midst of your enemies. He does that sovereignly because he loves you. All the while he's alleviating your fears. He's easing your mind. He's comforting you. He talks about in the 23rd Psalm, anointing me and blessing me and lavishing on me goodness and mercy. All the while he's leading me home. And that we need to think so much more about heaven. All the while he is leading us home. Now, in the outline, it says an aside, and it's important. It's more than an aside because it explains in the sense that this is really one parable. It's two examples. There's two illustrations, but the reason there are two illustrations or two explanations is because verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So basically verse 9, he's saying, well, let me make it crystal clear. Again, praise God for his grace that you as a sheep know. You do understand. So in verses 1 to 5, what it is, the pen, is really something you would find within a village. And the shepherds would bring their flocks in. And the pen might hold some multiple folds. And so they bring them in. There's a gate. There's a door that is shut. And then they go away, perhaps at night. I don't know how that worked. But they would come back, and the gatekeeper recognizes the shepherd. He opens the door. And when that shepherd speaks, his sheep know his voice, and they follow him. They follow him out into the pasture. The false shepherds are the thieves. They're the ones who are trying to get in over the fence. You see, a lot of times we first read that and we think they're talking about the sheep. The sheep aren't trying to get over the wall. It's the robbers and the thieves, which is actually very strong language. They're not trying to get anywhere near the door because they're trying to take away from Christ what is rightfully his, because the Father gave him these sheep. He's talking about the Pharisees. We talked about in our present day then too, false prophets, enemies of Christ. Jesus is the gate. I'm not sure we have to name the gatekeeper because he is hired by the shepherd, but someone did say if we had to name him, we could say it's the Holy Spirit opening the gate, showing the gate. But again, they wanted to steal the sheep. I mentioned that your elders are shepherds. We refer to them as under-shepherds. It's very humbling. They are the hands and the feet and the voice of our shepherd, as long as they're following the Word of God. You can't add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God as you judge them, as they lead you and feed you. But that's what they are. They're under shepherds, and they come to the flock. They come to the congregation. Again, I mentioned this earlier. The sheep in the congregation know when he's being genuine or not. They have this uncanny ability to do that. He calls the sheep by name. He knows his shepherding group. Okay. He knows them by name. He loves, he leads, he cares for, he feeds, he comforts, he's tender. He guides, he protects, he's faithful. The elders in this church are not in the position they're in because of their business or their money or lack thereof or their education or worldly impressiveness. God forbid anyone would ever be elected to an office of elder or deacon in this church other than the qualities, the qualifications that are given in Scripture, which, by the way, the nominations open next Lord's Day. Will run all the way through September. It's a position that they've been put in, and really not only called by Christ, but they have been given permission by Jesus to lead. So for them to say no, whether they say, no, I'm not going to be nominated, that they have the gifts, or whether they say no while they're even serving, would make them miserable in their hearts because they're going against their conscience. Misery in their souls. They're not to be selfish. And I would say that to elders and deacons. Those who are gifted as elders and deacons, come September and you're approached, you do pray about it, but you don't pray about it for 3 or 4 weeks just wondering if who's going to actually fill up the slate, you know. That's not the way to do it. Are you called or are you not called? And if you have the gifts and you're called, it behooves you to obey and to lead, being the shepherd. Our shepherds, I'm just one little side I slipped in here. I don't want to go negative on anything and make your minds wander into something that's not there. I'll tell you something encouraging before I tell you the other. We took 17 new members in the other night. And so that makes me think of the elders too. We sat in the Westminster room in sort of an oval circle, and some elders were absent. So one of our elders said, "This is the first time I've ever seen more new members than actually elders in the room." It was awesome, and it was very encouraging. On another note, sometimes there are rumors. When we're in the midst of a pandemic and we're trying our best to lead, and then you hear rumors about what goes on among the session members, and nobody even knows that. They're not behind those closed doors, and they assume, because they didn't decide exactly what they wanted, that somehow they're in sin or something. I've heard that. That our session is in sin because they're not acting this way or that way, which I would commend them for the decisions they've made. It's hard. I have never seen a session have to go through something this hard for this long. Do they have opinions? Yes. You ought to praise the Lord. They have different opinions. Are they passionate about those opinions? Yes. On a continuum. Some more than others, but they have great passion for what they believe. Are they unified? Yes. I'm not going to stand in the pulpit and lie to you. The session is unified, which is amazing in itself, to go this many months and still love each other and commend each other. Okay, 2.5 weeks ago, called emergency meeting for COVID protocols, 2 hours in discussion. It was 10 till 9 at night. Those elders turned around, got on their knees, and prayed for 30 minutes for you, for the sheep. And they prayed for each other, and they prayed for our doctors in this congregation. They prayed for those they disagreed with, those that they agreed with, because that's the kind of men they are. I just want to say, it does play into exactly what we're talking about here. And so sometimes speaking evil of things that you don't know about is almost like crossing over the fence and trying to scatter the sheep. That's the last thing we want to do, is scatter sheep right now. You know, we're trying to get them all in the pen. And that's what we all ought to be about, especially those of you who are able to be here and, you know, go after those you hadn't seen in a while, if they're able to come. So, all right, so they didn't understand. And so picking up in verse 7, this is a different kind of pen because it's out in the countryside. And it really, the only fence I read about was just rocks that are on top of rocks, sort of makeshift, a picture. But there's no door, and so the shepherd lays his body across that little doorway. And he says, truly, it was an Arab nation I read about this happening, the shepherd said, "I'm the door." And he didn't have any clues to what he was saying from the body. He said, "I'm the door." And he said, "If those sheep are going to leave, they're going to have to go over my body. And if a wolf wants to get in, that enemy is going to have to come over my body." And that is so comforting. In verse 7, this is going to Roman numeral 3, he says, "So Jesus said again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves, who came before me, thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them.'" In other words, the true sheep. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." I am the door, he said. I'm the only door, he's saying. I am, there is no other door. There's no other means. There's no other person, including yourself. You're not the door. You can't be the door. Your small group leader is not the door. Your Sunday school teacher is not the door. The ones that you look up to, but your mentor, who you might run to when you're hurting, sure. But he's not, or she's not, the door. There's only one. He says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and he will go out and find pasture." I don't know if you remember, probably 2 weeks ago, we spent about 2 weeks mentioning in John where Jesus says, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And we talked about how that wasn't necessarily the Lord's Supper, though John may have had it in mind when he was writing it. The point was, that's how radical the commitment is. And that's the same. It doesn't change. It's just as radical to say, "I am the door and I am the only means." And going through the door is belief. It is trust. He's saying, "I'm the door." When he says that, he's saying, "I'm a real person here. I'm not a wall that you have to climb over. I'm not a tunnel that's dark and you're just groping your way through the tunnel trying to get to the light at the end of the tunnel. No, he's the light. He's right there in front of you. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man enters but through me. So how do I get that? You see that in conclusion? There should be a question there. Yeah, the conclusion. How might I enter the sheepfold and find life? Again, I remind you, and you sheep understand, those who maybe are struggling and they're not where they are, where they should be spiritually, they may not know Jesus. This is foreign to them, although the Holy Spirit is the one who makes, when the shepherd is speaking to you, the shepherd with a capital S, that you have the ears to hear it. So it could be easily somebody here saying, how do I get out of the messy pen that I'm in and get in with the freedom fold, so to speak, you know, free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame, how it could be free from misery and actually follow this shepherd and have this abundant life. Because what you want is, I'm going to read it, get the list again, order and compassion, comfort and care and protection and spiritual health. He's offering you all of this, faithfulness, a personal knowledge of you, a relationship with Jesus and his Father, tenderness, guidance, the one who's always there for you. This abundant life is received by first saying, I'm not filled abundantly. The first way to get the abundant life is to say, I need. And then the shepherd says, well, I provide. And you, the sheep, hear that voice and you recognize him saying, I provide for you. Come to me. And when he says, come to me, then you follow. And he will never, ever, ever let you go. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, thank you for eternal love. Why are we the recipients except that you just love us? You wanted to show your glory through us. It's so humbling. We pray thanksgiving that there is only one door and that we know who the one door is and that it is true. I think Patrick prayed that earlier too, that that's the truth that the world needs. And so we pray for that truth to set us free. And we ask you to do all this by the Holy Spirit, this work, though, that we walk out of here different and changed, a new perspective. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.